Take your Bible tonight, open up with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to catch us up, kind of remind us of where we have been since it's been a couple of weeks since we were in this series. Thank you to Brother Justin for preaching last Wednesday night. And I know that it was a great message. I've heard a lot of good compliments, so encouraging things were said. So appreciate him filling in last Wednesday night. Back where we were at with this message series, the message series being the greatest question. The greatest question was a question that is asked in the Scripture from a person to the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically from a Pharisee. And the Pharisee asked, which is the greatest commandment? The Pharisees are all wrapped up. It's all about law. And they want to know what the law has to say. The greatest question was followed up with the greatest answer. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, essentially with everything you got. That's how you're supposed to love the Lord. This took the Pharisee to the law. The purpose of the law, we saw a couple of weeks ago, is to convict a lost sinner of the fact that they are a sinner and to show them that their own righteousness is as filthy rags, and then to take them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the answer. That is the purpose of the law. Galatians tells us that it is our schoolmaster, that it would bring us to Christ. I've said before that some people, you've got to get them lost before you can get them saved. And that is exactly where a Pharisee is at. A Pharisee is somebody who thinks they are beyond righteous. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and the Pharisees thought when it came to righteousness, they were the cat's meow. They had reached the pinnacle. They were right there. Everybody ought to attain to their level. And the Lord says, you know what? Unless your righteousness exceeds theirs. It's a nice way to say it. They don't have much righteousness. Very nice way to say it. It says it's got to exceed that. Well, how's that even possible if they are the example of righteousness to everybody? Well, it's the people that have to be made righteous in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that righteousness. So when Jesus takes the Pharisee and that greatest question and the greatest answer, when Jesus Christ takes them to the law, the very first of all the commandments in essence, and the Lord said of these two commandments, love the Lord with your all, love your neighbor as yourself, and upon those two commandments hang all the rest of the laws and the prophets. So if you have the big question, you know, what is the greatest commandment? We have the big answer. Love the Lord with all of your heart. Tonight as Christians, do we love the Lord with all of our heart? Can we say that we do? And you say, well, how would I know if I did? And that's where we were at a couple of weeks ago. So let me catch you up on the points we had. And then the last point we ended up with 2 weeks ago, we're going to elaborate on that one tonight. The first thing we saw is that we have to have a growing understanding of who God is. We have got to have a growing understanding of who God is. We need to really take time to go through God's Word. And I don't mean a five-week study. Man, it's going to take a lot longer than that. It could take our entire lifetime, and we're still not going to get it all. But we need to understand who God is. What is His character? What are His attributes? What is it that I need to know about the nature of God? What kind of a Father do I have? You know, we're getting ready to come into Father's Day. There are some people in this world that have no use for church. They have no use for religion. They have no use for God because they define fatherhood by the dad they had. And it wasn't that great of a dad. It's like, well, why would I want this heavenly father? The earthly father wasn't the greatest. And now I'm supposed to be scared to death of this heavenly father. Got to understand the characteristics of that father. See, that Father, the Heavenly Father, is sinless. He is perfect. He is righteous. He is holy. He wants the very best out of our lives because He made us. And He didn't make us to destroy us. He made us to build us and to use us for His purpose and for His kingdom. We need to understand the nature of that God. The second thing that we saw is we need to have an increasing knowledge of what God does. The Bible reminds us that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if I know what God did, is that not going to help me understand what God is doing and what God will do? How do I know that I can trust God today and tomorrow? Because I go back and I see all the things that He did. And I see how God, He gave His promises in His Word, and the promises were fulfilled. And I see how God met the needs of His people. And I see how God miraculously supplied different things. And I go back to those things. And I go, oh, well, that's the same God that we're serving today. If they could trust Him back then, don't you suppose I can trust Him now? And can I trust Him with tomorrow? So we have to have an increasing knowledge about what God does. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's put a marker here because this is where we are going to spend our time tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 6, there has to be a developing shift in our heart. There has to be a developing shift in our heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, I said last time or a couple times ago, this is called the Shema. This is the greatest thing that the Bible, that the Jewish people out of the Pentateuch referred to, the great Shema, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." There has got to be a developing shift in our heart. Our love for the Lord should be growing every day, and we should see that our love for God is the motivating factor of how we live the day. So let's elaborate on the point. Let me give you a few things tonight. Jot these down. The first one is this. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. All right, one more time. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. These verses right here that we just saw, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy, what's the first thing he says? Heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. In Deuteronomy verse 6, he says, or Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In your heart. That's where they've got to be. I don't know about you, but I personally like lists. I love lists. I like the organization that lists provide. I live by lists. That's how my day usually goes. It may not be something that I've written down, but mentally I have my checklist of everything that I need to get done. I will admit to you tonight that I am a terrible time management individual. Terrible at it. But not in the ways that most people are. Most individuals, when they are bad at time management, they will have their to-do list. They will have all these things that are on it to get done today. And when they get to the end of the day, most of the things are still there. Because they're an individual, they're a squirrel. And a leaf blew by. Where'd that leaf go? Oh, I had a list. Yeah, I'll get back to that. I got to go get that leaf. I mean, they can be distracted by a cough, a sneeze. Somebody said hello to them. Uh-oh, there went their day down the tank. You know those kinds of individuals? They're terrible with time management. Their idea of being on time will be 10 to 20 minutes late. And if they were on time, in my brain, I'm thinking, that's late. You know, you need to be early kind of a thing. And so they have this to-do list. They get nothing accomplished on their to-do list. Mentally, they just cannot stay on task. For some reason, I'm just the opposite. And it's weird. And this is why I say I'm terrible at time management. Because I can have my to-do list, and I'm looking at that thing, and I'm fretting. I'm like, there's no way. Oh, boy, here we go. Let's get this done. And I get to the end of the day, and it's like, I was done with that list a long time ago. How come I didn't schedule more things on here? Or I will think, okay, I've got 5 stops that I've got to make. And in my brain, I'm thinking, okay, I'll probably need this much time here. I'll need this much time. I need this time here and this time here. And this is how much time it's going to be in between stops. And by the end of, by the 5th stop, this is what time it should be. And inevitably, I'll be at least an hour early. Because I like, wow, how did I get that done so quick? So that's why I say I'm terrible at time management. I will be early to anything that's coming along. I'm going to get that list done because I don't know. I don't know why. And maybe it's because of just the opposite. You got some people that are squirrels, and I'm the person you can't distract me. When I'm on a list, get out of my way. You know, somebody's going to get mowed down in the process. You want to stop and talk? When my list is done, I've at the final point, then I'll stop. I got my list to do. All right? And I know some of you are thinking, I don't understand that. That's because you're in the other category. Go with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 4. What's my point about this? As Christians, we are really, really good at making lists. This is what we do as Christians. Our list comprises two categories: do's, don't do's. I did this, I don't do this. And so I get to the end of my day and I've got my little Christian-y checklist and check, 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 check. Well, look at that. I've got all the right boxes checked. Give me a gold sticker. Pat me on the back. Woo-hoo, I did my list. Is there anything wrong with having a list? No. Lists are good for organization. Some folks, you need to learn to make a list for organization. But what motivated your list? What motivated the items on the list? And that's where, as I was preparing this point of the message, this is where this gets really convicting for me. What motivated why this particular thing was on the list and in the place where it was at on the list? In Proverbs 4:23, the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Jerry Benjamin, he writes this. He said, "God wants my heart. He does not need my help, my opinions, my ideas, my advice, my counsel, recommendations, suggestions, strategies, methods, time, or effort, because my heart represents my life." So we have that list where the items on the list generated by a love for Christ. You say, well, how do you know if the items on your list, you have your to-do list, how do you know if it's really generated the right way? If the Lord put the items on the list and not you? There's an easy way to find this out. Here's where I get convicted. How do you respond when your list goes awry? When something kicks you off schedule? When something gets, you know, you feel like your day is a juggling act. I've never been able to juggle. I couldn't juggle one ball, I don't think. You see these guys, I mean, they can just, Gary, you used to juggle. Do you still juggle? Occasionally. That amazes me. I don't have that kind of coordination. Here's my idea of juggling. Let's just hold it. Now watch, here it goes. Did you see how fast I did that? Wow. That's my idea. I can't do it. If something gets thrown into the mix and all the balls go scattered, do you freak out? Now, I'm not talking about a squirrel. I'm not talking about your ADD that you can't get on task and stay on task. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is God legitimately brings something else into the day. A need that requires your attention, somebody needs your help, something like that. And that extra thing gets brought in to your day. Do you freak out and panic and, oh, I can't do anything else. There's nothing else left. Look at my list. God says, throw it away right now. We're not using it anymore, okay? That's how we know if it was our list or was it God's list. If it was God's list, and that list is being generated because, Lord, I love you with my heart, soul, mind, strength, anything. Lord, okay, here's my organization for the day. Feel free to reorder my day. You know, that's hard. If you are the type A personalities, you know type A personality? The firstborn has it, tends to have it, things like that. And you're very ducks in a row, structured kind of an individual. Oh, that's hard. That is so hard. And God says, relax. I've got this. I have disrupted your regularly scheduled programming for something I want you to do. And we have to be willing to say, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Lord, my heart has to be right. Therefore, if my heart is right, I don't have a problem, Lord. I'm going to organize this day to the best of my ability. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to ask you for the direction. But if I've got something wrong on this list, Lord, feel free to change it at any moment. Oh, that's a hard way to start the morning, isn't it? Try it tomorrow. If you just want to get really daring, when you wake up tomorrow morning and you think you know everything you're going to do, write it down and say, okay, Lord, present it to God. You know, put it on a silver platter kind of thing. Here, Lord, here's my list. You do what you want to with it. And then you start following it and see how you react when it all changes. It will change. You know that, don't you? It will change. Here's the second point. Good, righteous, holy actions are repulsive to God if they don't come from the heart. One more time. Good, righteous, holy actions are repulsive to God if they don't come from the heart. Let's look at a couple passages. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 11. Actually, verse 10, just so that we know who's doing the talking and who's being addressed. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." By the way, that's how the Lord's referring to Judah. He is calling his own people, he is calling Judah, Sodom and Gomorrah. He's comparing them to that. He asks them in verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Go to chapter 29, verse 13. Chapter 29, verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." In Mark's gospel, we read this. Let me just read the verse to you. "He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites," the Pharisees and the scribes, "as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." When we talk about loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, everything we got, we are talking to Christians, because a lost person cannot do this. So the audience is going to be believers. I want to ask us some questions and think very carefully as we answer these. Is it right and good to go to church and be faithful in the house of the Lord? That's a right and good thing to do, right? I would hope you said that since you're here tonight. Is it right and good to sing hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, as the scripture says? Is that a good and right thing to do? Is it a good and right thing to give our tithes and our offerings? Is it a good and right thing to do service in the name of the Lord, both within the church as well as outside of the church? Is it a good and right thing to read our Bibles and pray every day? If we do these things, be careful, don't just jump on an answer. If we do these things, is it pleasing to the Lord? Good answer. Not necessarily. Go back to what we read in Isaiah. The sacrifices, the celebrations, the feasts, who told them to do that originally? So you can go back into the Pentateuch, essentially, and you can see where they were told how to do these things and when to do these things. And now in Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord has said, I've had it. I'm filled up with it. Who told you to give these things? I don't want this. Weren't they doing what they were told to do? Weren't they being technically, mechanically obedient? Yes. So what was the problem? Exactly. The heart was the problem. The heart was the issue. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Next week, Lord willing, we are going to start looking. The last message of this series that we're doing or the last, I should say the last topic. It's going to take us a few weeks to get through it. But we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus, differently than we did back in February. We're going to be looking at it completely different. But you remember that church was a church that was commended or being told that they were doing all the right things. But they had a problem. Their heart wasn't in it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent. Finish it out. Tonight, Christians, do we recognize that the Lord is looking on our hearts? That's where the Lord's looking. You know why that's really, really important? Because sometimes we may try to sing our best and it's so horrifically off-key it isn't funny. Sometimes we say, well, I want to give more. I would love to be able to give more. I literally cannot give financially more than I'm giving. A person may say, I want to be in the services like I should be, but because of sickness, because of work, things like that, they're not able to be. God's looking at the heart. A person could be, here we go, let's go back to our list. It's a good list. Did I go to church today? Check. Did I read my Bible today? Check. Did I pray today? Check. Did I give my tithes and my offerings? Check. Did I witness to somebody? Check. Did I serve the Lord? Check. Was my heart in it? Well, 7 out of 8 is not bad. And God says, well, wait a minute, you didn't check the main box. On our checklist, those are small boxes. The box that says, where was your heart? Did God have your heart? That's a big box to check. And God says, that's the box you got to check. That's where it begins. Here's the third thing. Christian symbols are no substitute for the heart. Go back with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Once again, this was on my list to do. I got sidetracked tonight. I think I still have left over in my office a prop that I had from Bible school a few years back that's talked about here in these verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 7, or verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. The Christian symbols are no substitute for the heart. The Israelites were told to pass along their love for the Lord and all the things that pertained unto God and His glory and the things God had done, and again, His character and nature and all this. They were to pass that along to their children. The senses were to be involved. You know, how do you get a hold of a child's attention? You reach their senses. It is amazing. You know, as adults, how easily our senses can be reached. I thank the Lord I didn't have COVID because I don't know what I would do without my smeller. I'm out on my mower, all right? My wife was home, had the windows open. I'm on the other side of the property. I'm over by Joe's house mowing. And I'm like, what is that? So I start mowing a little closer to the house. My wife was baking something. And the smell was wafting out. How long before you think it took me to stop the mower and find out what's cooking? I thought, man, that smells really, really good. And so the senses, we are attracted by our senses. The Lord says, get a hold of a child's mind through their senses. Look back at that verse again in verses 7 through 9. Thou shalt teach them diligently. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. The sense of hearing. It's got to be in their ears. You got to talk to them. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. The phylactery boxes. You'll see the Orthodox Jews, they have that box right between their eyes and the leather strap tied on, or they'll have it on their wrist. What was the idea? The idea is the thoughts. Get the thoughts directed. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates, seeing. So we've addressed our hearing. We've addressed our thinking. We've addressed the seeing. We have addressed the avenues that get into the mind. Keith? And we've had barns in the area that have had big crosses painted, or the one that was on 249 that had the big mural of Jesus on it and everything. You know, those are ways to keep the senses engaged. All right? That's what they were supposed to do. But the problem is that the Israelites became absorbed with the external action rather than the internal attitude. They became absorbed with the external actions and not the internal attitudes. Inside that little box with the phylacteries, they had three passages of Scripture. This one right here in Deuteronomy 6. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. This is another passage that was in there, in that box. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart, and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them unto your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Go back to Numbers chapter 15. Here's the other passage. Here's the other passage. Numbers chapter 15. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all the commandments, and be holy unto your God. Those are the verses that were tucked away in that phylactery. Now turn to Matthew 23. These were merely visual aids. That's all they were. They were a visual aid. Having verses of Scripture put in a box, does that get into anybody's heart? I mean, it's nice, it's cute, has a great concept behind it, but it can't get into your heart. In Matthew 23, the Bible says this, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move with them one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments. The bigger the box on your forehead, the bigger the box on your wrist, the enlarged garments, the tassels. Remember when we first started into this series, they would take the ribbon of blue and they would wind it around 613 times for the laws of God, so that every tassel had to be wound 613 times. How do you make them broader? You just get a thicker band of blue. And so here's somebody walking around with these big bells hanging from the bottom of their garment. Oh, how spiritual am I? Look at my big tassels. Look at my big box between my forehead that's containing these scriptures. That is absolutely crazy. They were wrapped up in the externals, not the internals. Let's put the concept into modern terms. You say, well, how does this apply to us today? They make broad the crosses hanging around their necks and dangling from their ears. Their bumper and tailgates have been covered in Christian bumper stickers. Their neon-colored What Would Jesus Do bracelets can be seen even in the dark. And when the lights come on, the pithy little Christian slogans can be read on their t-shirts or can be seen tattooed on their arms and their legs. That's in modern terms. And yet, for all the showmanship, It seems that the hearts are far from the Lord. The attitudes do not reflect that the hearts are right. A story, it's an old story. It's told about a guy who was driving, and he was a little on the impatient side. And he pulls up to a light in traffic, and the person that was in front of him, you know, the light turned green. And when the light turned green, that means your foot ought to just go down on the gas pedal right now. Don't, oh, is that green? Okay. And the guy behind him was in a yank. Boy, he starts honking on his horn and just having a fit. You could tell he's really agitated. What, you know, this happens at a couple other lights. And each light that this happens at, the guy's getting more and more agitated. He's getting more and more angry. And he's shaking his fist, and he's doing all sorts of gestures that an individual should not be doing. Unbeknownst to him, two cars back is an unmarked police car watching all this go down. When the police officer had the opportunity, the police officer zips around the vehicle that was in front of him, hits his lights, and pulls this guy over. And gets this guy out of his vehicle, cuffs him, takes him to the station, gets him booked and all this kind of stuff. And the guy's, what did I do? What did I do? What did I do? Finally, it comes back and he's released. And the police officer says, I apologize. I thought you'd stole that car. Why would you think I stole that car? He says, well, you had a Christian bumper sticker that says, follow me to Jesus. You had a Christian symbol on the back of the fish. You had a big cross hanging from your rearview mirror. I just assumed the car was stolen by the way he was acting. If we love the Lord from our heart, there's nothing wrong with those symbols. There was nothing wrong with the phylactery, was there? When God had said to make these things, wasn't anything wrong with it. But what was the purpose of it? There was nothing wrong with putting the plaque up on the doors. There was nothing wrong, like Brother Keith said, putting the Bible verses on the barn. But what's the purpose of it? The purpose is that it might change the heart. They are visual aids. But if the heart doesn't change, then what good were the visual aids? Oh, I had a bigger visual aid than you do. Big deal. You checked the wrong box on your list. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible tells us here, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The word constraineth is typically interpreted to mean compelling, driving. But that is not what the word means. Vincent's word study says the idea is not urging or driving, but shutting up to one line and purpose as in a narrow-walled road. You think about cattle being driven up a ramp to go into a truck. Somebody else is driving them, but the ramp constraineth them so that they can't go to the left or the right. They're directed. The love of Christ is supposed to direct our life. It's supposed to direct everything we do. It is supposed to direct that list. It is supposed to direct how we worship the Lord. It is supposed to direct reading our Bibles and coming to church and serving the Lord and all those kinds of things. A love for Christ is supposed to direct that. It's supposed to direct those Christian symbols. But does it in our life? Can you say tonight, beyond any shadow of a doubt, Christian, that as you look at your life, that the love for Christ really constrains you? That it narrows you into the right road, going the right direction, for the right purpose? If we look at our lives tonight and we say, you know, boy, I've really got a big checklist, and it looks really good. It's impressive. You know, the old joke used to be back when we had the Sunday school pens. Some of you are old enough to remember the old Sunday school pens. Well, you could have a whole bunch of Sunday school pens right down to the floor. Oh, I'm proud of my Sunday school pens. Perfect attendance. You know, you could just about trip over your chain of pens. Well, what good do they do if it doesn't change the love in your heart for the Lord? What good does it do? Well, I got all these perfect attendance awards. So what? The Lord wasn't checking a list about your attendance. He was checking a list of your heart. I don't know how many people are here tonight But I will almost guarantee you, just because this is probably a typical crowd, that if the Lord was taking attendance, the number would be lower. Because the Lord knows why each and every one of us came tonight. The Lord knows why we're here. And isn't that what matters? He knows our heart. Should we be here? Absolutely. I don't deny that in the least little bit. Absolutely. But for the right reason. And the right reason is our love for the Lord. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you probably came for the wrong reason. But God says, I got you here for the right reason. When I say the wrong reason for you, probably somebody made you feel bad and you felt like you had to go. And it's like, okay, I'll make them shut up, go to church with them tonight. I got to get out of the house or whatever. And so you came. But God says, let's use this. Because the greatest purpose that the Lord drew you here for tonight is so that you could hear that Jesus loves your soul. And Jesus loves you so much that he died for your sins. He was buried in that tomb and he arose from the grave. And knowing full well, having felt the ugliness and the weight of your sin upon him, having died for it, he still loves you enough that he wants to save you. And if you're willing to call upon his name tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Tonight, lost person, this can be the night of salvation. Right now, would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know it. I know that I'm not right with you. I've been trying, and that's wrong. And I've been trusting all the wrong things. And Lord, tonight, I recognize that Jesus Christ, he is the gospel message. He died for my soul on Calvary's cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose from the grave. And tonight, Lord, I repent and I believe the gospel. I call on your name, Lord, to save me. Come into my heart, Lord. If you prayed something like that tonight, you say, I've never prayed that before. Never. But I've prayed it for the first time tonight. If that's been your prayer, would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And Lord, may it be said in our lives that we hunger, we desire to know you more every day, to love you more, to want to live for you more. Lord, let that love for you drive everything that we do. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.